Lord, bless our study. Help us to focus. Help us to learn, Lord, what happened historically, but also what the passage is trying to teach us about Jesus and his power over all of creation, including demons. And Lord, the impact that Jesus has on each of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is master over the spirit world. That's what I call this. Last week he was master over creation or all of creation. This week, master over the spirit world. The first one is the disciples' boat arrives. It says here in verse 26, then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. If you recall, the Sea of Galilee is that small sea up above. Jesus ministered on the west side of that sea. They're on now the east side of the sea. If you also recall, they're in the boat after that big storm where Jesus calmed the sea. We talked about that last week. So this is still, they're in the boat. It doesn't tell you anything else. They're still in the boat, having just experienced that storm. So they sailed across to the east side of the lake. See, it's a kind of a really big lake. But that's where they're at. They're not in Israel. They're in the opposite side of that sea there. And the boat arrives. So they finally, after that big storm and Jesus calms the storm, Jesus had a purpose. Let us get in and go to the other side, right? That's what he had said before. Well, now they've arrived on the other side. So that's verse 26. Number two here, the strange greeter. I had different words on trying to figure out how to put this in some concise way, but Jesus was met by a very strange person. In fact, I think I had the word weird in my notes at one time, and I go, well, that doesn't sound too good. But look at verse 27. And when he, talking about Jesus, when he stepped out on the land, you know, they arrived, they stepped out on the boat, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. So Jesus was immediately met by a very strange person. This person had multiple demons controlling him. He lived naked. He didn't wear clothes. Nor was he in a house at all. The Bible says he didn't. He wasn't dwelling in a house for any length of time, is the idea. But he was in the tombs. He's in the graveyard. That's where he was like, that's where he stayed. And in the tombs there, among all the buried dead people. Okay, so that's who greeted them right across, right when Jesus got out of the boat. Now, verse 28, and I'm going to read this first before I give it, well, I give it the first one. It's the greeter's response. This is probably the core of the entire message, is this passage right here. Verse 28 says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. So this was the greeter. When he saw Jesus, this demon-controlled man immediately fell down and responded. Okay, so let's look at these four responses here. First, he sees Jesus. Okay, that's just a recognition of what happened here. It's just the historical part of the narrative. When he saw Jesus, then the other three responses are here. He worships him. He falls down prostrate before him. He cried out, fell down before him. And the idea is he falls down on his face. So I call it's an act of worship. Not in the normal sense, and we'll talk about this in a minute. But he's worshiping Jesus. Why? Well, notice what he calls Jesus. He identifies Jesus. No one had told him who Jesus is. Somehow this man, and it's not hard to figure out how the somehow is, but somehow this man knew exactly who Jesus was. He calls out with a loud voice. He's not shy. He's not, and maybe he's a distance away or whatever, but he calls out with a loud voice. He says, "What have I to do with you?" And then he names him Jesus, his earthly name, if you will, what he was given at birth. And then notice what it ties into. He says, "Son of the Most High God." He knows Jesus by his earthly name. How did he know that? And he also knows Jesus' identity from his heavenly identity. He's the Son of the Most High God. He is deity on earth. Without having been told, this man knows who Jesus is. Not only from a physical standpoint, where it seems like the disciples even are asking, "Who can this man be?" Right? Remember when he calmed the storm? It's like, this man had no qualms, no misgivings about who Jesus was. He knew exactly who Jesus was, the Son of the Most High God. He was God on earth. He was God in the flesh. Even though he was veiled incarnate, this man knew exactly who he was. Well, how does he know? And we'll get into it more, but he was possessed. I don't like to use the word possessed because that's not a biblical term with regard to demons, but he had the demons. He was controlled or influenced by demons, okay? But what are demons? And I'm not speaking of your children, right? What are demons, or my children? They're unclean spirits. What was their origin, though? They're fallen angels. They knew Jesus from the day they were created by him. So they knew immediately, even though this man did not, technically, they knew because they were controlling him, they knew who Jesus was, even though he was in the flesh and not in his glory. Somehow they immediately knew who he was. They could identify him and knew right away, and how that happens, I don't know. Because obviously people had a hard time understanding that he was the Son of God by how he looked. He looked normal. But somehow he had there was something about Jesus that was unmistakable to the demons, and they knew who he was. "You are Jesus, Son of the Most High God." They had no mistake about it. And by the way, look what they did next. And again, that ties in with why they fell down, prostrate before him, because they knew exactly who he was, and they knew exactly what he was. Okay? Notice here they beg Jesus. So there's a couple different words for beg here throughout the passage. There's a lot of begging going on. But they beg Jesus not to torment me. And I know it sounds funny, but there's two entities talking here. One is they're using this man's voice, but as we'll find out, the demons are controlling him. They're the ones acknowledging who Jesus is. Okay, at this point. But they're begging him, "Do not torment me." Why would they say that? The man has no business to say that, but demons certainly do. Because they are under the eternal condemnation of God. They have no chance for rescue, and they know their time is limited. And their, as we'll talk about shortly here, their destiny is certain. Okay? So they fell down in response to recognizing who Jesus was immediately. They saw him, they immediately fell down and said, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God, what do I have to do with you? Why are you here for me? Please don't torment me." Okay? They knew exactly who he was, and they responded accordingly. Okay? Number four here. It gives a little more background of the what I call the greeter. It's a lot easier to spell than demoniac, right? But verse 29 says, "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man." It's kind of jumping back and forth in the account a little bit. Okay? It says, "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it," what, "the unclean spirit, had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness." Okay? So this guy, because of the demonic control that was over him, and the text is really strange. It's unclear, but it almost sounds like the demons bound him. From the way the text says. But either way, is it people binding him or is it people from the city binding him? Either way, he broke the chains. It shows you that somehow the demons were able to leverage all of his human power and actually break chains somehow. Okay, that shows you, if you will, the demon's ability. Okay? You don't want to mess with demons. They're bigger and badder than you are. But the greeter's background, it gives you a little more. He was often seized. He was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke those. Chains and shackles are fetters, the ones that, like, you'd see around slaves' legs or something like that. And he would break them. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Okay? So just again, more of his background. What a horrible existence. Now, number five here, Jesus questions the demons. And again, we know there are more than one demon. In verse 27, it says that he had demons for a long time. But Jesus asked him, now he's talking to the man, but he's ultimately talking to the demons within the man. It's kind of confusing because it's singular. He's talking to him, but he's talking to who's inside of him, really. Jesus asks him, saying, "What is your name?" And notice who responds. He's still using the man's voice, if you will, but he says, and he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered into him. That tells you a little more about demons. Multiple demons can somehow reside inside of a person. They went by a common group name, Legion. And who knows how many there were. But how many are in a legion? Yeah, somewhere between 600 and 1,000. Now, we don't know if it's 3 or 1,000 or how many. It doesn't say. It doesn't specify. But for many demons, not a few, but many had entered into him. So demons, because they're spirit beings, you can fit all kinds of demons in one place. You know, they're spirits. They don't take up space, but they can occupy a person. And that's what happened there. Jesus questions the demon, "What is your name?" And he says, "Legion," because many demons had entered into him. I think in another parallel passage, "For we are many." But they went by a group name rather than an individual name, at least at this point. Verse 31 says, and they begged him. There's this word again. It's actually a different word than before. This is the word. This way you have to be careful about how you use the Bible. But just because the word shows up, this is the word parakaleo. They are not encouraging Jesus. They're begging Jesus. Okay, it's a different use of the word that you get encourage or exhort people. They were begging Jesus again. And I don't know if it's swinging back around and telling you about begging the first time or if they're begging him again. But notice what they said. They begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. What in the world is that? Now it's talking they. Notice there, it's group, it's plural. He asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion, for we are many." And they, this group of demons now, was begging him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. A couple of things from this passage here. is that, again, they know exactly who Jesus is. And they know Jesus' authority and right to do whatever he wants. They also know their own destiny. What is the abyss? It's translated in, I want to say, Revelation 20. You ever heard of the bottomless pit? That is the word abuso, the abyss. This is a Greek word just transliterated. They're basically saying, don't send us there before it's our time. Remember, the lake of fire ultimately, they go into the abyss and then ultimately the lake of fire. The lake of fire was created for what? For whom? The devil and his angels. They know where they're going. Okay? And all they're saying is, please don't send us, command us to go into the abyss. And they knew he had every right and ability to do that. Okay? But based on what they said, they knew without a shadow of a doubt that if they said to the abyss, that's where they would be. The bottomless pit. Which is a holding place for the devil during the millennium until they're thrown into the lake of fire at the end of the millennium. Okay? So please don't command us to go into the abyss. And they're encouraging Jesus. They're begging Jesus. They're beseeching Jesus. Different meanings of that word. Number seven here now. The demons ask permission. They offer him an option here. Again, Jesus can send him into the abyss. Not a problem. But then they ask him, now a herd of many swine. What's swine? Huh? Pigs. That's why you have a pig in your bulletin. You see the pig in the bulletin? Hunter was glad to point out that it didn't have any clothes on. I said, well, pigs don't usually wear clothes. Now, a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. You know, nearby, wherever they were at. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. I don't want to overstate, because I don't really know if this is a dogmatic thing or not, but some people say the demons have to be somewhere. I don't know that they have to, because what happens to the pigs just proves that they don't, I think. But they asked that instead of just being sent out with no place to reside, instead of being in the man's body and controlling the man, send us into this large herd of pigs. They asked this permission. Again, they know who Jesus is. We talk about authority. We have no idea about authority until you understand who Jesus really is and how the demons react to Jesus, the Son of God. So they begged him that he would permit them. That's the idea that he has all authority and they have to do whatever he says. And they're asking him, send us into the pigs. Why would that be a big deal or not? Pigs were considered unclean at the time, at least to the Jews. So it's kind of like saying, let us destroy something that, you know, would parallel truth. All right? And what does it say here? And he permitted them. I don't understand why he just didn't send them into the abyss. But God lets Satan do his work on earth right now. Not forever. But God has a plan and a scope that he works under, and he lets people choose, if you will, to follow God or follow Satan right now. Right? You'll see that a little later in this same account here. Okay. Do what you want to do then. Right? So, but he lets them remain, if you will, active on earth by virtue of permitting them to go into the swine. Because, well, we'll see here. What happens to the pigs, when the demons go into them? The demons destroy the pigs. Listen, you do not want to mess with demons. Because demons, if you look at the demoniac at all, the man who was controlled by demons, it's interesting that he opposes everything God is for. He becomes naked. He undresses. Who created clothing? God did, right? He is out of his mind. He doesn't live in a house, but lives in the tombs. He's just a crazy man. He's mentally off, if you will. And he's just off that no one wants anything to do with him. All right? And notice here, when they are permitted to go into the pigs, look at it says, then the demons, verse 33 says, went out of the man and entered the swine, the big herd of pigs. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. And all I can think of is they're doing what Jesus would want to happen. Okay? They're still yielding to God because pigs, again, were considered unclean during that era, that time. So they're still doing something that God would want. It's like, send us there and we'll take care of those. Okay? So the demons destroy the pigs. Let me tell you, demons will destroy your life. Stay away from anything demonic. And by the way, there's all kinds of things that are demonic that you see in Scripture that talk about it. Even just interacting with other religions. The Bible says those are demonic. But I believe there's music that relates to demonic activity. I believe there are games that relate to demonic activity. I believe that drugs have a lot to do with demonism. In fact, there are biblical words we get. Pharmacy from the word. Pharmakia, where people try to get close to gods, if you will, via drugs. And that is a biblical term. And it's a bad thing. It's a bad thing, all right? So there's all kinds of things, and we're not trying to do a documentary or a deep study on demons today, but the Bible is clear. It talks about the doctrines of demons. Okay? So be careful. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, right? But against principalities and powers and evils, rulers in high places, the Bible says. It's a spiritual realm, not just a physical realm. And you are not as tough as demons are. And they've been around. They don't die. They've been around. They've tricked more people than your whole lifetime, right? They know stuff that you've never thought of. They've seen wicked things that you've never even dreamed of. And they would love to have you for lunch and not over for lunch. Okay, so demons destroy. The devil destroys. He's the great destroyer, the Bible says. And these are his angels that followed him that fell when he rebelled against God. Verse 34 at the bottom of there of your notes. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. They saw this. They were feeding the pigs. They're now without a job because they have no pigs, right? And they run and they tell everybody, man, you wouldn't believe it. They saw what happened to the demoniac, the man that was controlled by demons, and they saw what happened to all the pigs, and they took off running. They were fearful, okay? Number 9 here. I guess I didn't give you one, did I? The pig keepers flee and tell. And it actually says the feeding ones, the ones feeding them, saw what had happened, they fled. Okay, now on the backside here. Number 10, many come and see. They told, and everybody from everywhere comes out to see what's going on. Because they're telling them, and it seems like they didn't know everything. It's just like, all the pigs ran in the sea. They're drowning. It's awful. This, you know, they would have probably known who the man was, the demoniac. But it's like it was amazing. It was horrible. I can't even imagine the sight of a large herd of pigs drowning in the ocean or the sea, what that would be like. Okay? Verse 35, top of the back page. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man. Interesting, but now this is the word for adult man. It was an adult male. From whom the demons had departed. It uses that phrase several times in this passage now. They found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Let's just chew on this a little bit. Many come and see. What did they see? They come out, and here's a guy that they've always known to be the village crazy man that you want to stay away from because he's violent and he's uncontainable. Now they come out, and he's completely different. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's calm. He's also clothed. Again, it's interesting, but when you see demons around, they seem to take your clothes off. When God's around, he seems to put you clothes back on you. It's funny how that works. Boy, if that's an indication, our society isn't too far away from that, right? The influence of demons. They like us to live by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life kind of stuff. But he's clothed. It's interesting, but he had some kind of common sense or even spiritual sense that you put your clothes on. It was inappropriate to be naked, even as a man. And he noticed he was in his right mind, which gives the indication that he wasn't in his right mind before. And what was their response? They were afraid. Now, is it afraid in a bad sense or a good sense? You know, because you can be kind of awestruck and be afraid. But somehow they were afraid, and it seems like they were afraid in a bad sense. Why would you be afraid that someone that was uncontrollable, uncontainable, that could break chains and was living in the tombs naked, is now normal? Why would that make you afraid? But listen, that's the way the world reacts even to the gospel. They do not like the gospel. They don't like you flipping their crazy world right side up again. They were afraid. And it's just a normal word for fear. They were scared. Verse 36 now. Now they go into detail. These pig keepers, they also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. So now they're getting more information from these pig keepers, because they're the ones that saw it. They're explaining, yeah, Jesus comes out of the boat onto land. This guy screams out, Jesus, Son of God, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? They beg him not to send him to the abyss. They ask him permission to go into the hogs, and he permits them, and they go in the hog, and they run violently off the cliff into this sea and drown. So they explain. One thing I have to point out here. And notice again, this may be worth underlining just so you know, but you know, whom the demons had departed, who had been demon-possessed. And again, demon-possessed is not a word per se in Scripture. It's demonized. The word possessed really isn't there, but I understand where they get that. It's only one word. Demon is a transliterated word. Diamon is the word demon in Greek. But he who had been demon possessed was healed. You want to know what the word for healed is? It's the word saved. It's not the word healed. They're just interpreting it. The translators. It's the sozo. We get the word saved. The man who was saved. Now, I get it. He was saved from physical detriment caused by the demons. But it's interesting that the Bible uses the word saved. Okay? They announced to them, the ones having seen how was saved, the one who had been demonized. That's how I translate it. How the demonized one had been saved. And that's true. I believe he was not only delivered from the demon, but he was also delivered from his sin at this point. Okay. There's an acknowledgement by him inferences you'll see here that he is now a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ. Even there's no warming up to Jesus. He is wholeheartedly in the courts of Jesus, if you will. So that's an interesting little sidelight there in verse 36. That last word there is healed, and that shows you how the word can be translated in different ways. But I believe it, he was rescued or saved from the demons, but I believe it also involved his conversion ultimately, as we'll see. Number 12, the crowd asked Jesus, what? What would you do if Jesus rescued a man from a long time influence of demons on his life? So he was running around naked and living in the tombs, and he was breaking any bonds that were put upon him. If someone could be that amazing and that good, and that's exactly what happened before them, what did they do? They asked him to leave. Okay, look at here. The whole multitude, so there's this great number of people that the pig keepers ran and told, and then they all run back, you know. The whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And it's interesting because it was an ongoing thing. And I don't even honestly know how to fully grasp this. To depart from them, just to go away, there's nothing fancy about that. But literally it says, because by great fear they were being oppressed. They just wanted all of this to go away. Now, were they fearful because Jesus did what he did? Some people say, well, they sent the pigs away. You know, you ruined their livelihood. You got rid of all of our pigs. Maybe that was it. It doesn't really say that in this text anyway. But they were just overwhelmed by fear. And so their solution was to get rid of Jesus. And it's interesting, again, in our world, we have the same response. Since we don't know what's going on, let's get rid of Jesus and those that represent him. Because they think ultimately, listen closely, ultimately they think Jesus is the problem when he's actually the cure. I still interact, I told you, with a man who has the same last name as me. I did yesterday again, a man in Canada, and he's an atheist. And he sees religion as the problem. Religion causes problem. And by the way, many false religions do, okay? The truth will set you free, but untruth will bind you, destroy you, all of that, doctrines of demons, all of that kind of stuff. But they see Christianity in that big, large group of religion is just bad, and so we should get rid of all religion. Okay? That is the world's response. Instead of trying to embrace what they just saw as truth, in action with a physical, tangible result of a man who had been crazy all these years and now sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, their solution is to have Jesus go away rather than to embrace the very person that accomplished this, that instructed, commanded the demons to go someplace else. They would rather just get rid of everything. Go away. Let's go back to ignorant nothingness, right? So they asked him to leave. And notice the last sentence there in verse 37. What does it say? He got into the boat and returned. We'll talk about that in just a minute. A little more. Wow. They have the creator of the universe, the savior of the world, and they asked him to leave. All right, the next one here. Talk about a lost opportunity, man. That was like, that's what people do. And we can do the same thing. God, I'd just soon you just get out of my life because I'd like to just go back to normal, which normal is insanity, right? Number 13. the man asks to be with Jesus. The opposite happens with this guy that had been saved from these demons. Now the man from whom the demons had departed, there's that phrase again, one way, shape, or form. It's the guy who now is no longer has the demons in him. Was begging, literally, it's in that imperfect, that ongoing. He was begging, please let me stay with you. Please let me stay with you. Wherever you go, let me go with you. Okay, it's an ongoing thing. That he might be with him. He wants to be with Jesus. Why wouldn't you? The man who delivered you, rescued you, saved you from your oppression and influence and control of demons, this destructiveness of demons, the craziness that comes from being controlled by those that had rebelled in heaven against God himself. He wanted to be with Jesus. Please let me stay with you. Please let me be with you. Let me be with you, please. He was begging him. Then in number 14 here. This is interesting because Jesus basically says no. Okay? Jesus orders him to go and tell. He says, no. There's times when being with Jesus in a physical sense is beneficial. That time is now past. There's something more important for you to do. Notice what Jesus says. It says here, Jesus sent him away. He dismissed him, saying, and then in verse 39, it says, he gives him two commands. You might want to circle them because these are present tense commands. The word return and tell are both present tense imperatives. Be returning to your own house and be telling what great things God has done for you. And I was going to have a 15th point, but I ran out of space for what I wanted to do. And notice what he did. He obeyed him. He went his way. And basically, it was like on his way. And he proclaimed. He preached. He proclaimed. Caruso's, he proclaimed. Throughout the whole city. He didn't just go home. And I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about. Go to your house. He's going to kind of go to your home, as in your home city, and let people know what great things God has done for you. And he did. He proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Notice he equates God and Jesus. Jesus told him, go and tell what great things God has done for you. So he goes and tells him what great things Jesus has done for him. He understands that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God too. But this guy was fully converted. He wanted to be with Jesus, but he was glad to obey Jesus wherever he was at. He wouldn't proclaim. Then obviously the implication there is we need to be telling people what great things God has done for us. Maybe God hasn't cast demons out of us, and thankfully we haven't needed that. But he has certainly saved us eternally from sin, and we need to share. We're to go and tell, right? Now I have another slide, and it's all on your notes here. There's nothing that you really probably have to say. And I'm doing this because I don't want to spend 8 weeks in these verses again, just to try and summarize as we keep going here. But you see the contrast of two entities besides the man who was saved or healed. The first one is the demons. And again, these are in your notes. But first is, notice what their ability is. Their ability can overpower you, and they can certainly hinder you from doing whatever you want by controlling you. They hinder and control, and as you can see by the hogs or the pigs, they can destroy you. Can Christians be influenced by demons? is a question that often comes up. I would say they most absolutely can. The reason I say that is because we're warned to stay away from doctrines of demons and things like that. The whole idea of possession, can something like this happen to an unsaved or a saved person? I can't answer the question, because to me, if you depart from God, that you don't lose your connection to God and his family, but you can certainly live for the flesh. Now, we talked about that on Wednesday night. You can certainly be carnal or whatever. So you can certainly, I think you can be influenced by demons. I know one of my teachers who happens to have an office here didn't think you could, but I believe that's possible. I don't believe, because of the warnings given to believers, that we are not to delve in those kinds of things. Can the devil take control of us? No, because the Holy Spirit is ultimately there. But can we be influenced by them? I think if we get in the wrong path and pursue the wrong things, I think most definitely we can. We can be misled by the deceiver. We can be, the devil walks around, what does it say? Like a roaring lion seeking whom he may what? Not encourage. He wants to devour. That sounds like something that the devil and his workers, his demons, his fallen angels can do to believers. Devour is not a good thing. Okay, so walk with God, and I don't think you have to worry about demons. Walk away from God, and I most certainly think you can. Okay? Their ability to hinder, control, and even destroy. Number two, their destiny. They're bound not just for the abyss, but for the lake of fire that was prepared specifically for them. I get rather upset when people quote from James chapter 2, trying to say, well, you don't have real faith because even the devils believe and tremble. Hear the verse? You've heard the verse before. In other words, they try to say, well, you can believe and not really be saved. Listen, the demons have never been offered salvation. That's not the point of the passage. They cannot believe and be saved. That's why their acknowledgement of Jesus has nothing to do with please save us. They're just saying, don't send us there before our time. The demons, if you will, the fallen angels, have no hope. They have no recourse. They were in the presence of God and they turned their back on them, and God has provided no offer of salvation to them like he's done to the sons and daughters of Adam. The devils believe and tremble. All that's saying is, put your belief to practice. Even the devils, like we saw here, know who Jesus is. And if he's present at all, they immediately fall down before him because they acknowledge who he is and know how big and how powerful he really is as the eternal Son of God. So what James is saying is, put feet to your belief and do something, because you're at belief level, you're equal to the devils. You're equal to the demons in the sense of practice. Go beyond practice and go beyond belief and do something with your belief. Right? And then it uses Abraham as an illustration that he offered Isaac his son. You walk with by faith with God, but it isn't questioning your salvation. It's a horrible passage to try and prove that. The demons were not offered salvation. You cannot believe and not be saved. Either you believe and are saved, or you have never been saved. But you cannot believe and not be saved. Their response. Again, notice they recognize Jesus. They worship Jesus. They appeal to his authority and they submit to his authority. The demons, who are way more powerful than you and I, just like the angels are, the demons are just fallen angels, rebellious angels, they acknowledge, they see Jesus and know Jesus for who he is, and they just immediately fall to the ground when they had possessed or controlled this man. They get it. They understand who Jesus is in a way that we need to. They recognize Jesus, they worship him, they appeal to his authority, and they submit to his authority. Even in the rebellious state that they are, they have no option but to do that. Now here's Jesus. And again, you have all these in your notes. His identity, the Son of the Most High God. The idea of a son, again, from a biblical perspective, is if you're a son, you're the equal with your father. It's like royalty. We've used that illustration. It's not the best illustration, but if I was a king, my sons would be princes. My daughters would be princesses. I call my daughters princesses anyway. I'm no king. But that's the idea. If your father is the king, then you are royalty by virtue of your connection to the Father. Jesus is of the same essence of the Father. Therefore, he's God. He didn't have a beginning. He is the Son of the Most High God as his position. He's never had a beginning. He is equal with God. He is of the same essence of God. He is deity. And that's what they're saying. You're the Son of the Most High God. We know who you are. You are God in the flesh. His identity, his authority. They immediately fell down before him because they understood that he was the ruler of the universe. Okay? There was no mistake about the fact that they knew who they were and what they were compared to him. And his authority. Everything then from then on was, will you let us do this? Will you let us do this? Please don't do this to us. Because they knew who he was again. His ability. It's interesting, but he was able to cast out the demons. It doesn't really use that phraseology, cast out, in this passage. But he has that ability. He can solve any problem. And what's interesting is we looked at it last week. He calmed a horrible storm that fishermen thought they were going to die in. And he's like, where's your faith? And he commanded the winds and the waves, and they immediately stop. And again, that's the Jesus who saved you, and that's the Jesus who you can count on. That's his ability. He has no problem with demons because he is Lord of the universe. His activity for others. It's interesting that Jesus, I believe he went to the east side of the lake for this guy. The disciples didn't know that. Well, and he probably had a little lesson about a storm he wanted to teach him, maybe. But the disciples didn't know about it. But they go out there, and there's this guy. Jesus was there, dealt with this man, rescued him from this demon, saved him. Literally, that's the word. But the people wanted him to go, and he left. That was it. That was his agenda. And again, don't underestimate God's ability to put you in a place where he wants you to be in any given time. I don't know about you, but it's, Teresa even said it today, it's been a busy year, busy couple months. I said, Teresa, it's been this way for a couple years. You know, it's just one thing after another. But God orchestrates that. We believe that. We may not always like it, right? Because you might have other things to do. I have other things to do. But God says, you know what? No, I really have something else for you to be doing right now. Okay. Understand that God orchestrates our lives in the way he wants. Jesus cared enough to go across this little sea, the Sea of Galilee, to rescue one man. Let God use you. Let him direct your schedule. Number five is complete control. I am still amazed. I'm still, like I said, I'm the guy in the ship saying, don't you care that we perish? Do you have any idea what's going on here? We're going to die. Instead of resting in Jesus. But Jesus goes there, and the problem is nothing compared to the Savior, right? He goes there, and there is nothing he can't handle. And that's what I think these accounts are. Creation is not a problem. Any storm or problem, a hurricane, whatever, drought, whatever, God is in control of that. And guess what? God is in control of the spiritual realm as well. And they have nothing on Jesus. They're immediately prostrate before him. Because they know who he is, and that's how powerful he is. They don't stand a chance. There's no battle of the dark side with the light side, and somehow they're somehow even. No, Jesus is here, and everyone else is a created being down here. And they stand no chance, and they are under his complete authority. His complete control. And this is the one that throws you off too, is his meekness. The people asked him to depart. And what did Jesus do? No, I think I'll just call down lightning. Thanks. By the way, he did some of that in the Old Testament. Remember the guys who would come and talk to Elijah? There's 50, what is it? Groups of 50 men, and they come in. You need to come and talk to the king. Scorched them, fried them, just torched them, and they were gone. A second group comes. Hey, you need to come and talk to the king. Right? Not a problem. So the third group comes, and the guy said, please, consider us valuable. Would you please come and talk to the king? And he did. Okay? God could do that if he wants, but Jesus is meek, and he says, okay, if you don't want me here, I can go someplace else. And he did. The people lost their opportunity. How about you? Do you give Jesus the same response as demons do? Understand that they know who he is. If only we could get our theology as close as demons, because they get it. They know who Jesus is. He's the Son of the Most High God. And they tremble at his presence. And we need to get an understanding of doctrine where Jesus is who he really is. Rather than our pal or our buddy or whatever, he is that powerful. He is that much in control. He is the authority in a way that we cannot fathom. And the demons see him and fall to the ground. Do you give Jesus the same response to the demons? We need to worship Jesus as the sovereign of the universe. The second question here is, do you trust Jesus as the one in complete control of all creatures, including demons? You can count on Jesus. Because he's in complete control, and there's nobody that can thwart the creator of the universe. He is in complete control in a way that, again, we cannot comprehend. You can trust him even though you can't fully comprehend that. And lastly, have you believed on Jesus to save you? He's the one that can rescue. He's your only solution. Do not send him away so that you won't be bothered by all this religiosity. You need Jesus. He is your only solution. Don't send them away like the people did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus going out of his way, going through a storm to the other side of the lake. Lord, apparently just to rescue this guy from this demonic control. And then he sends him away and says, go and tell everybody what great things God has done for you. Lord, help us to yield to the Son of God, the Son of the Most High God. And help us, Lord, to be actively serving him, acknowledging who he is, resting in his greatness and his power and authority, and, Lord, going and telling people the great things you have done for us over and over again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.